All right. So we're starting a new series on prayer. And today we're going to have more of an introductory nature to our session. Going to talk a little bit about what we'll do in this series. And then we're going to begin to define prayer. And of course, when we're defining prayer, inherently we not only say what it is, but we begin to say what it's not. And so that will be our plan for today. And let's ask kind of a warm-up question. You know, I know what I want to get out of this series. I see some new faces to Sunday school today. What do you guys want to get out of this series? What do you hope to get on a series on prayer? I'm going to write down what you say, and then I'll try to make sure you get that in the course of our series. So, Lita. And certainly it's better to have a rote prayer than no prayer at all. But these are things that we're going to actually touch on in a few different ways. So, okay, good. Anyone else? Ken?
Closer communion with God.
Closer communion with God, absolutely. Amen. What else? Do I see a hand here? Anyone else? Deborah?
When you say, I'll pray for them, I'll pray with them right there, but then how do you keep track of and remember and not be negligent?
You know, one of the parts that we're going to have in this overall prayer series is a practical component. And we're going to talk about some tips and tricks and tools to do things like that. So I don't know if I had that particular one addressed in my outline that I've begun to put together. So I will make sure we include something along those lines as well. So good. What else? What do you guys hope to get out of a series on prayer?
One of the things I'd like to do is to take Jesus' prayer, when he taught his disciples how to pray, and to put that into more of our own understanding.
You know, the Shorter Catechism has a break, as you know, has a breakdown on the Lord's Prayer. And even though when you go through that, you can still end up being very theoretical. And so, we are going to actually, in this series, have a time where we go through not just the Lord's Prayer, but a few different example prayers in the Bible. There are a lot of different prayers in the Bible, and we can't go through all of them. Well, at least, I don't think we will try to go through every single prayer in the Bible. But we're going to look at a few of them, including the Lord's Prayer, and I will endeavor to help us to make it more personable and think of how it applies in our own circumstances. So that's a good desire. What else? What other things are you hoping to get out of a prayer series? Eric? Sounds like a good one as well. Absolutely. Isn't that part of the challenge, right? When we first become a Christian, we often have this great zeal. And that can come forth in our study of the Word. It can come forth in our being at every church ministry opportunity. But it also can be affected in our prayer life. And when that zeal wanes in general, we often see that affected in our prayer life. So how do we cultivate those affections? And what are those affections that we should have? And so, good, good. Jim, did I see a hand there? Well, that's going to be our first section that we begin today, and we certainly will be covering that over probably the next few weeks. Good. Sarah. Yeah, absolutely. Good. Anyone else? Diego.
For me, if I put this report of the family, I pray know who God is. Know if he's the creator of the famous for everything. So sometimes in my case, I guess I don't show too much respect when I pray the Lord.
Yeah, that's an interesting aspect, because it was part of it's the idea of we want to pray in truth, and so there's an acknowledging of who God is in prayer. But then there's, and I think what you're really getting at is the underlying attitude, that we actually have that right attitude as we go to Him in prayer, that acknowledges He's God, and that's reflected in even our heart as we go to Him in that reverence that we have for the Lord. And then how does that work when you're thinking of some of these real struggles that you're having, and you look at some of the Psalms and the complaint Psalms that come up? So we'll have to dig into that a little bit too. So, good. Anybody else? Jim.
When I read the prayers of Paul, even prayers like the Valley of Vision, I just see such a depth and richness and clarity, and I just wonder, so what is it? I don't pray like that. And what is it? How do I need to mature? How do I need to change my attitude toward God? What is it I need to do to have those kinds of prayers?
Especially when I hear that, I think like that Puritan era set of prayers that come out just comes out in their prayers, and often comes out in their writings and their devotions, and makes me immediately wonder if we all spend too much time on TV or Facebook and not enough time spent on cultivating these things. But that's something I will try to make sure we work into our discussions as well. Yelena, I saw a hand here.
Well, I think it's very important when you pray not to manipulate God. To understand what you're praying about, and because many people do these things, if I do this, you will do that. No, it's important to understand His will in your life. So.
Yeah, and I put one extra word in your statement. You said not to manipulate God. I put not to try to manipulate God, because I'm certain we won't actually manipulate God. But maybe our attitude is that sometimes.
Sometimes it is.
And then maybe just to throw a bit of a wrench into the discussion, like, how does that work with what we see in the Bible in terms of vows? God, if you do this, I'll do this. Is that fall into that category? And how, is that biblical or not biblical? And so maybe I'll try to address that too. So again, it goes into the whole underlying attitude that we have in our prayer. So good. Kim.
Other believers who have different theology, how far can you go to affirm their requests or their prayers? Can you support their prayers in spirit and in truth if it goes off, what we would consider completely, off the rocker kind of, mysticism or in other things that you're just like, no, I can't say that, but you're still praying with them. What do you do? What can you say? How do you steer it back? Especially if you're not the leader of that prayer group.
Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah. We are going to cover a section on praying individually and praying in groups and the different context of groups. So I will try to solve that question in that section. So good. Anyone else? This is a hearty good list here. So I thought my job would be difficult before we had this conversation. Now I'm feeling it's going to be exceedingly difficult. So one of the things I was hoping to get out of this is, and maybe some of the comments were along this sort of line too, is as a teacher, to spur on my own prayer life. You know, getting a chance to think through prayer and try to look at all the different angles and avenues of prayer over the course of a number of weeks. We just doubled our series, I think, too, by the questions. I want, you know, personally, right, to help this spur me on to be someone, kind of like what Eric was saying, you know, all the more zealous for prayer. And, you know, as we think about what the scriptures say and don't say about prayer and think about these different questions, then we become all the more motivated to go and put them into practice. And so that motivation for me, hopefully, is my motivation for you as well. Right, that you go and take the things that you learn and actually become a bigger prayer warrior, someone who delights in prayer. I think of the psalm that says, "Oh, how love I thy law! Oh, how love I thy, you know, prayer!" I want us to have that love for prayer, and therefore to be people of prayer. It's such a fundamental part of our Christian religion, you know, our Christian faith, our Christian, you know, how we practice Christianity. And yet I find, at least in my own way of thinking, that we tend to only scratch the surface when talking about prayer. We spend an awful lot of time about things like how to study the Bible. You know, I had a rather extended Sunday school series at one point on the fancy word was hermeneutics, but it was basically about how to study and interpret the Bible. When it all the mechanics of that. But we haven't really had a series like this since I've been here. We have gone through the catechism, which teaches on prayer. So certainly we've had topics on prayer. But my hope is to dig in a little bit deeper, hopefully a lot deeper, and deal with the kinds of questions that people just mentioned here and get practical. So that's where we're headed. And maybe my premise and how we're going to approach this, we can see it by going to the catechism real quick. I want us to turn, in the Bible, they have the shorter catechism, page 877. Question 99. And like we did in the past, I'll ask the catechism question. This gives us a chance to all practice it by answering the catechism question in unison. So number 99, what rule hath God given for our direction in prayer?
The whole word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer.
So my premise in our class, see, when I taught prayer in the past, I tended to do the second half, which is, it says, you know, special rule is what we've been given in the Lord's Prayer. And if you notice the rest of the shorter catechism, the questions are all dealing with the Lord's Prayer and they step through each petition. And that is a great way to organize a study on prayer. And so I've done that. And like I said, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer in the course of our series, and we will benefit from some of the material that's here. But what does it say that the general way we learn about prayer is? What does it say in there?
We learn
from the Bible. Now, this may seem like an obvious premise to tell you, but I wanted to start here by pointing out that that's how we're going to learn about prayer. We're going to go to the Word of God. We're going to go to what the Bible teaches about prayer. And why do you think that's important, besides the fact that we're Christian and we use the Bible? On the topic of prayer, why is that especially important? Deborah?
It's really easy to get off in the deep weeds.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Bible will teach us what
what the parameters are or how to go about it. And if we come up with some other, well, maybe this would be a good idea. Maybe not.
Yeah. I think so. Anyone want to? Jim, you're shaking. You're seeing the same. Yeah. I mean, so think about this. Like other faiths, they may have their holy books, but they don't have the Bible, right? Right. But other faiths do have prayer, but their prayer is not necessarily, and let me even say, is not the prayer we have. And the temptation is, these other faiths and their ideas on prayer get somehow brought into Christianity in some way that we just think like, oh, this is prayer. But we're going to look at as we continue to go forward that, you know, there's places where Jesus especially says, like, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, don't pray like the pagans. And so we have to, I'll use a Yoda quote, unlearn what we've learned. Sometimes we've learned things about prayer that when we actually go to the Bible and try to see where those are at in the Bible, we realize they're not in the Bible. And so we want to be learning about prayer biblically and not just other religions or even just simply man-made ideas of prayer. So that's kind of our premise going forward. Let me tell you a little bit about my outline. Now, this outline is subject to change. That's why I didn't print one out for you. I'm going to be taking some ideas that we even talked about today and trying to make sure I get those kinds of questions addressed somewhere in the outline, or I will add to the outline. What was nice about teaching through the catechism on prayer is they gave me a nice little simple outline. But as I started just brainstorming every different aspect I could think of under the topic of prayer, I realized it's going to be a bit of a work to find a good outline. So here's where we're at as of now, and as we continue to walk through it, I probably will make a little adjustments. But we're doing our introduction right now, and we're going to begin to define prayer. So our first main section is defining prayer, what it is and what it isn't. And that alone, there's a lot there when we think about in what sense are we defining it. Not only in terms of narrowly, you know, what prayer is and looks like, but then the significance of prayer. That kind of falls under the defining of prayer. Then we're going to pray, or we're going to talk next about why we pray. Why we pray, kind of the motivation of it. And the command aspect of it, that God commands us to pray. And then we're going to look at the types or components of prayer. You know, when you think of what's in a prayer, you know, things like praise and confession and our requests, thanksgivings, these different components of prayer. And then related to that, like types of prayer, you know, maybe some is more focused on praise, maybe some's more of a lament. Things like that. And so we'll look at types and components of prayer. And then we're going to look at some example prayers. Where, you know, once we've begun to say what is prayer and why we pray and, you know, what makes up a prayer, then let's look at some examples and see that in practice. And that's going to help to put some meat on the structure. Hopefully begin to make it a little bit more practical so we can see how these things translate into real prayers. And then we're going to start talking after that, the next part, on complements to prayer. And three things particularly come to mind there. Scripture, meditation, and fasting. Scripture, meditation, and fasting are all things that aren't specifically prayer, but they have a connection and a use with regard to prayer. It's like when we talk about Scripture, we're obviously not going to talk about Scripture in general. We're not going to do a course on how to interpret Scripture. We're going to talk about how Scripture plays into our prayer life. We're going to talk about how meditation plays into our prayer life. We're going to talk about how fasting plays into our prayer life, or ought to play into our prayer life. The next section will be qualities of prayer. And this is where I was trying to find a good word for it, but some of it's going to be like what Eric was mentioning about some of these affections, these attitudes, these characteristics of prayer. You know, even just as an example, one characteristic of prayer is the persistency of prayer, that Jesus, you know, teaches parables about the persistency of prayer. And so we're going to look at some of these different attitudes and qualities and characteristics that should be in our prayers and things we want to cultivate. Then we're also going to have our next section will be on the setting of prayer. And when I use the word setting, I'm thinking like what I mentioned with Kim, that we'll have like discussion of praying individually or personally, and then praying in group prayers in different settings, anywhere from the small group prayer to what we do in corporate worship. We'll think about aspects related to that. And then my final section will be a practical section, you know, dealing with common questions like, does prayer do any good? What do I do when I keep praying and I don't ever seem to get the answer to my prayer? Well, we'll deal with a lot of these kind of common questions. And then under that practical section, we'll also deal with practical tools in prayer. And that's like what Deborah mentioned about forgetting that you said you'd pray for someone, right? We'll talk about some of those practical things of trying to help in that regard. So that's the outline for our course, roughly. Questions along those lines? So how long this will be, I don't know. We're going to play it by ear. And the more questions you guys ask, and that's good, we'll spend more time and we'll work through it. And so I would encourage this to be that sort of workshop environment that we can ask questions and deal with challenges. And if I feel we're getting sidetracked, I'll pull us back in. But I want this to be very practical and helpful for us. So, okay, so we're going to begin then today starting to define prayer. I don't intend to finish the definition of prayer today, but I want to begin where it seems to be the most basic place to begin. If I was going to use a big word for this, I would say let's start lexically or a lexical study. Anyone have any idea what that word means? A lexical.
The source of the word.
The source of the word. Okay, good, good. So what are the words used in the Bible for prayer? And what do they mean? And I'm going to just focus on the most basic, most common and basic words for prayer. And I think just by looking at a couple of those words in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament, that'll begin to help us get our mind around what does the Bible say prayer is and isn't. And so I think that's a good place to start. You know, what do the actual words even mean? So we'll begin with Old Testament words. So Old Testament is written in what language? Hebrew, that's right. So these are Hebrew words. And I'm going to write them in some sort of transliteration. So they, of course, use Hebrew letters, but something like, these are probably not official transliteration ways of doing it, but tiphalah, something like that. Tiphalah. This is a very basic word for, well, we'll say, prayer. That's often how you find it translated. Let's look at a Bible verse real quick here. Turn to 2 Samuel 7. I'm going to say a little bit more than just that word prayer, but 2 Samuel 7. This is David praying after he's told basically the promise of the Davidic covenant. He's so excited, and so he goes to God in prayer. Who can read that for me? Neil.
For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you.
Okay, so you see the word prayer there. And so that's tiphalah in the Hebrew. And all the different Hebrew words that sometimes get translated as prayer, this seems arguably the most common. And in some sense, you could just call it prayer. Of course, that doesn't really answer what prayer is to just say it's translated as prayer. What's interesting, though, see how it says, in my heart to pray this prayer to you? Sometimes the Hebrews would be a little bit redundant in their language. And so it does kind of sound like that in the English as well. The word that they use for pray is a verb form of this same word. So pray this prayer, that kind of you see it in English, right? That word pray is still there. That's kind of how he's doing it here. And what's interesting in the verb form, probably the more typical nuance that this has is something along the lines of intercede. or even intervene. And in fact, you only use this verb form in prayer in a certain tense of the Hebrew. The other tenses, that word is like more of like a, like almost like a judicial word, kind of like arbitrate or mediate. And so here you're seeing that this kind of root here has the sense that prayer in the sense of I'm going to God and interceding with regard to something. You're coming to Him with some need and looking to Him to address it on behalf of someone or on behalf of that need. And especially in you can think about that in the sense of persons when you intercede on behalf of someone. What's also interesting is turn over to Psalm 17:1.
So the arbitrate mediate version, that would not be in a private setting and praying for somebody.
That's right. This is how that word, that verb can get used just in general, that you could arbitrate between someone. And then in a different tense, that same word, which elsewhere is used about arbitrating between people, then can be used in terms of your prayer to God. I don't know if that answers your question.
Because you said something about it depends on the setting.
I'm sorry. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I was referring to the tense. So if you know Hebrew tenses, the tense, that would be to this interceding idea. There's another use of a verb called piel, and that's used in a non-prayer sense about arbitrating or mediating between individuals. Good. So, everyone at Psalm 17:1? What's the little, before verse 1 actually starts, what is your, in little print, what's it say? Well, that what Clara, what you read is the editors of our printed Bible. That's just them sticking that on top. But in the manuscripts, they have a little superscription that tells a little bit about the psalm. And you notice it says a prayer of David. Prayer of David. That's this word tefillah right here. And there are a few of these psalms that are actually not psalms in the sense of how we think of psalms. They are psalms because it's a psalm, but we think of psalm as in like a song. That's more the typical way. And here, some of these psalms are actually described as prayers. And I think it's interesting. There's a few of them. This one's of David. If you get to Psalm 86, it's a prayer of Moses. In Psalm 90, it says a prayer for the afflicted. And then 102 and 142, I believe they just say a prayer. And so this term, whatever this means, can refer to even some of these psalms. So I will try to bring this all together as we go along here. But I think it's helpful to notice that this is something that even could apply to what you see in a number of these that are found in the psalms. And then look along this line, look at Psalm 72, verse 20. Jeff, you said, so you could read it.
The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
This is kind of interesting. This is that same word here. That at the end of a number of psalms, what we call psalms, what we think of more as songs, it says here, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And if nothing else, I think this begins to get us to think about that what we think as songs and psalms maybe aren't that far off from what a prayer is, except one is sung and one isn't. And so we'll continue to think through that idea as we go along. Okay. So then, yes, Marlon.
Is that verse, is that a marker between the overall structure of the Psalms, or is that really part of the verse of Psalm 72?
An excellent question. You see how book 3, it says book 3? There's five books in the books of Psalm, and it seems that verse 20, though it's put in Psalm 72, verse 20, is likely intended to basically say, book 2 is over, and now we're going on to book 3, something along those sorts of lines. So, but for whatever reason, when they versified, that's how they decided to do it there. So, okay, good. So the next Hebrew word to mention, atar. Okay, and this is one that you can see translated as prayer in some of your translations, but probably the more specific way you see it translated is supplicate, or maybe entreat. Turn to Genesis 25:21. Who's got that for me? Marlon.
Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived.
So the word plea there, granted his plea, that's atar. And what's interesting is, again, this is something that sometimes gets used in the sense of a prayer, but the nuance is it's a supplication. What's a supplication? It's a big fancy word. What does that word supplicate mean?
Request.
Request, that's right. Really the emphasis is on something you're asking for. You're asking God to give you some specific thing. And then the last one I'm going to mention here is for Old Testament is something like Tikkanah. And again, I would say this is like supplication would be the most common way this one gets translated. And turn over to Daniel 9:20. Daniel 9:20. Jim, why don't you read that? Jim Heimbach here.
Daniel 9:20?
Yeah.
While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God.
Good. So in your translation had the word plea. Mine says presenting my supplication before the Lord. And so as you can tell, these two are pretty similar, right, in terms of this idea. It's a request that you're making. And so these are probably your three most common words in the Old Testament that get translated at times as prayer. Jeff?
The word, again, it says, I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and presenting my supplication. The word supplication, is that the one, the third one there?
That's the ticket on, that's right.
How about the first one?
I believe the one in I was speaking in prayer, I believe, is this one right here. So the reason I picked that verse is because you see them both there.
Sure. Yeah.
And so when it's both together like that, they kind of have to translate them as two different words. But sometimes, if this was just alone, they might have just translated it as prayer. But when you suddenly have the two words close to each other, you kind of need to bring out the difference. It would otherwise seem a little funny to not. So, yeah. Deborah.
The supplication, there's two, obviously, words. Is there any nuance that...
Good question. What I would say, in general, they seem pretty similar, but what would help, I think, is when you look at it, how they're used in any particular passage, probably in that case is the best way to see how do they seem to be used. Nuance there. If I spent more time on it, though, I could probably give you a better definition on that, too. So, let's look at some New Testament words. BTS is written in what language?
Greek.
Greek, good. Okay, Pros UK. This is by far the most common word used for prayer in the New Testament. Again, it's typically just translated as prayer, but listen to how one definition, one lexicon defines it. It says, as a religious technical term, a request for help made by speaking to a deity, usually in the form of a petition. And so let's just say prayer, and let's put also request for help. I'm going to show you a Bible verse on this one in a moment, but let me tell you the next word, because this verse will have both of these words in there. Deesis. And maybe the nuance here is entreaty or supplication. You might be getting to see a pattern here, by the way. Turn to Philippians 4, verse 6. Who's got it? Who's got it? Jillian.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
So if you had to take a guess, the first word is, or prayer is which one? Pros UK. And the second one there is just as it's translated, deesis. And so here you see them both put together. And again, I think those descriptions kind of help us. In one sense, it's a request for help. Another, it's a specifically in the idea of a request made, or a thing that you're asking for. Jeff?
How about the third one there? Let your request be made to God. What is that?
It's a good question. I don't think it's either of those words. I think it's a more general word that's not normally used in terms of prayer. That's off the top of my head. Sorry for not remembering exactly, but I don't think it's normally a prayer word on that one. Or one that would normally be used in terms of prayer. And then maybe one last one to mention on here, the New Testament. And I could have mentioned other words in both Old and New Testament. I'm trying to pick some of the bigger ones. Deomai. And you could say ask, beg, and pray. And there's a sense of maybe urgency or pleading that's here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Diego, can you read that for us? Good, good. So that word praying, that's that word deomai. And so, again, this is one that maybe gets translated often as ask and beg, but sometimes gets translated as prayer as well. And so I want you just to take a look on these words. These are some of the bigger words, more common words used for pray. And what are these words, as I've at least put them up there, translated for you, what do they basically describe prayer as? How do they characterize prayer? Daniel.
Intercession or advocacy for an individual or a thing.
Okay. Anyone want to supplement to that? Or put that, what Daniel said, maybe in your own words? Sarah? Asking for help. Okay, good. Good. Does that surprise you at all? I wanted to show us this because the words most commonly used for prayer have to do with us speaking to God, asking for something, making a request for something, calling out to God for help. Now, when I point that out, I don't want to say that prayer doesn't include things like praising God or confessing sin. But the reason why we think that prayer includes things like praising God and confessing sin or thanking God is because the Bible will take these words and then say, you know, do things, pray with thanksgiving. And so it kind of takes these ideas and says, here's what should be in your prayers when you're praying. But what I think is especially telling here is what's not at all present in these words. Yet you hear maybe too often people tell you it's what prayer is about. People often will say prayer is a communication. And what they mean by that is a two-way communication. You're speaking to God and God's speaking to you somehow. But I will argue, as I begin to argue today, is that's not in the Bible. That prayer in that sense is not what we see in the Bible. That prayer is about you speaking to God. You, I'll then use the word responding to God. Because there is a communication aspect. Don't misunderstand me here. How does God typically speak to us? Through His Word. And we could also add in general revelation. God has spoken to man through general revelation and special revelation. And so prayer is man's response to that, to the general and special revelation. And when we look at the very terms, what's not in these terms is us kind of like listening or trying to hear from God in the means or mode of prayer. And so I thought this would be beginning to talk about what prayer is and isn't. It's not defined, scripturally speaking, with the very words that are used in terms of us receiving communication from God. They're about us speaking to God. And we're going to then flesh that out more, what that actually means and looks like biblically as we go forward. And we're running out of time, but let me kind of tie this all together by again quoting the Catechism. So we read question 99, I'm going to read 98 now. Listen to how it answers this question. It says, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. It'll go on, but you see how that's how it begins. It must be because they read the Bible and saw the words being used. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And I'm not saying that description is like the most exhaustive definition of prayer. I'm not saying that. It's actually not that exhaustive. It is more of a very high-level approach. But you see how they chose to define prayer in the most basic idea is that offering up of our desires unto God. And that's very much what we see in terms of the actual words being used. So that's our introduction and our beginning. Deborah?
That directly addresses the I've had a word from the Lord statement from friends or the Lord told me.
And it's certainly, whatever they would want to claim that to be, it's not prayer. I mean, that's if nothing else, we can say that. That's not what the Bible says prayer is. So, we're way out of time. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the beginning that we've made today. And we pray, Lord, that it would be a beginning, that we would continue in going to the Word and looking to learn from it how You would teach us to pray and how You would have us to pray. That You'd be glorified and that we'd be built up and that we'd be able to take advantage of this great thing You've given to us, prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.